Well, good morning, everyone. Let's stand and grab a hymn book and let's turn to page 216. Page 216. Dwelling in Beulah Land.
Far away the voice of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these living on the mountain, underneath the cloudless sky, praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain, that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply.
Second and then the last. On the second.
Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is meeting. Sons of men in battle, the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing there can living on the mountain, underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking from the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from the bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in you.
For the Lord's mercies. I guess this is the first Sunday of 2019. I got to get used to saying that, 2019. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to have visitors with us in the service today. We welcome you and trust that our church, the Word of God, the singing will be a blessing to you. And we want you to know that you're already a blessing to us. And as we take a couple minutes now, church, and get around and visit and welcome each other, please, please make sure you welcome our visitors. Let's do that. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Amen. As you make your way back to your seat, let's continue singing. Let's turn to 411. Page 411, Look and Live. Let's sing the first and last verse.
I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah.
We had a miscommunication. I have a message from the Lord.
I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. It's recorded in His Word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live. I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when He made me whole. Was believing on His name, hallelujah, I trusted and saved my soul. Look and live, I'm going to live. Look to Jesus now and then. It's recorded in His Word.
This once more. Let's turn to 311.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
On the last, I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Man, please come forward for the offering, this morning's offering. Steve. It's good to see all of you this morning, Metropolitan Baptist Church. Visitors, it's good to have you this morning. Pray that we can be a blessing to you. And so here's the... we have the women, the ladies are getting together on the 7th at 9:30 to go to Ginger Brown's. All ladies are welcome. And we have the Hope Ministry every Friday night at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, get with Brother DJ. He has all the answers about that. I didn't make it Friday. Sorry, Brother DJ. We have a ladies fellowship next Tuesday, January the 15th at 7 p.m. Please bring your favorite snack. And Sunday, January the 20th, will be fifth Sunday setting. Please bring two sides and a dessert. You guys know how we feel about dessert around here, right? So we need more dessert, less sides. Valentine's dinner ticket sales will be $11 January the 20th. Before and after service? Okay, so start January the 20th, I'm sorry. Before, yeah. Okay. So, those of you that don't know what that is, it's a Valentine banquet that we do to raise money for those, for the youth to go to a camp. And it'll be for only the youth that are volunteering and taking part of it. All right, so just so you know. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we have a place that we can come and worship you this morning, Father God. And Father, we're thankful for the pastor that you've given us to lead us. Lord, we pray that you be with him as he preaches your word. Father, we pray that you prepare hearts and minds this morning, Lord. And Lord, that if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that this morning they'll know that and not leave this church building without knowing him. Father, we pray for the offering. We pray that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's not it. I mean, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that.
I'm sitting here thinking it seemed like yesterday I'd help Ma and Dad then go outside to play. Whoa, I did it wrong. I'm sitting here thinking it seemed like yesterday. Oh, great. Well, I'll tell you what. Wait on that one. That's one. Sorry. I'm sitting here thinking it seemed like yesterday I'd help Mom and Dad then go outside to play. Life was simple, our love very strong. It filled every room, home's where I belong. Each Sunday morning we'd get into our car and all squeeze together. The church was not far. Daddy carried a Bible. Mom had one too. Our family sat together on our favorite pew. I'm longing for home. I'm longing for home. Jesus is with me, so my journey's not alone. Our Father is standing with open arms of love, welcoming His children to our heavenly home above. Our pastor opened his Bible, spoke of God's love, and a place called heaven, a home of above. As he read those verses, the word and mighty power, gave my life to Jesus, been longing since that hour. Those memories I cherish, but time is almost gone. That child is still within me and has been all along. Well, yes. Oh, wow, I'll tell you what. Those memories I cherish. I'm going to start singing this one again, so don't worry about it. I'll tell you what, I don't know what happened to me. Okay. I'm longing for home. I'm longing for home. Jesus is with me, so my journey's not alone. Our Father is standing with open arms of love, welcoming His children to our heavenly home above. Welcoming His children to our heavenly home above.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. Amen. Well, you can be turning this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's letter, his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3. In these verses that we read, we find our theme for 2019. I got to remember to say it right, 2019. The simple word changed, with a subtitle, I guess, Christ Changes Lives. Our theme. Certainly, we're here this morning. If you're a Christian, there was that moment, that point in your life where the Lord Jesus Christ entered in and changed you. If you would please stand with me in reverence to the Word of God, we'll read just a couple verses. We'll be looking at some other verses in this chapter. But we'll read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Father, we bow before you this once again. We ask you in Jesus' name to take absolute, complete control of everything that will be said and done. We ask you, Father, that you'd give direction, an understanding and illumination to the preacher, that you'd put your words in his mouth to declare the message, the exact message that you would want preached here today. Father, I'm asking you, these precious folk, they don't need to hear from Jim Turner. They need to hear from the God of glory. They need to hear from the one that indeed can change their life. And so, Father, please, right now, I'm asking you to work in every heart, every life. Again, Father, we've asked you to bar the wicked one, that he have nowhere, no place to enter in and hinder in any way. But you would be glorified, you'd be magnified, you'd be lifted up, and indeed, whatever the need might be, you draw savingly, gloriously to yourself today. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Of course, you may be seated. The message of the gospel is about change. The message of the gospel is about change. Being changed in every facet, in every area of life. Jesus, if you will, changes the sinner into a saint, one that belongs to him. And our salvation, dear ones, our salvation was just the beginning. When we were saved, we entered into that process, that changing of our lives and making us more and more all along the way like the Lord Jesus Christ. Changed into his likeness. Well, Paul's writing here in this chapter, and really pretty much in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, and dealing with some false teaching that was taking place in those early churches, including the church at Corinth. There was a faction of teachers, Jewish by birth, that were insisting that the new believers in Christ, those ones that were placing their faith, their trust, receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were insisting that those ones would adhere or take up the law of Moses, that they would also obey the law of Moses. They were insisting that they would keep all the different stipulations of the law. Now the law surely has its purpose. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to those churches of Galatia, he told them that the law was our schoolmaster or a teacher. Our schoolmaster or teacher. Now what does the law teach us? The law teaches us, it reveals to us our need. It reveals to us that we are indeed sinners. As we stand before the law of God, it pronounces us guilty. Guilty before God. The problem is that no human-born man could keep the law. In that letter to the Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified or made right by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now stick with me as we look into this a little bit. The law reveals sin. As I stand before the demands of the law, again, I am found guilty. You say, well, I've only broken one area of the law. Well, if you've broken one command, you're guilty of it all.
Amen.
It's broken. Amen. When we stand before the law, we must conclude, as Paul declares in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all. Every one of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Right.
We do not measure up to His standard. What is His standard? What is God's standard? His standard, beloved, is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
His standard is this perfect Son of God. Oh my. Yes, we are sinners in need of change. We're sinners in need of repenting of our sin and receiving the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this chapter, look back at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we see a contrast here laid out. We see the contrast of the epistle or letter that was written upon those tables of stone. Remember, Wells, the Ten Commandments. And the epistle of Christ that is written upon the heart of the believer. Reading in verse 3, Paul writes, he says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, the letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." The Spirit of God writing Christ's Word upon our heart. Not in tables of stone, as those Ten Commandments were, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Oh my. Hopefully, as we look into this today, we'll see that great, great difference. The law of Moses provided for a covering for sin. The blood of those countless innocent animals could only make a temporary, what we call an atonement or covering for sin. Those sacrifices, all those hundreds of thousands of sacrifices during all those years of the tabernacle and the temple sacrifices pointed to one and the same sacrifice. The ultimate, divine, permanent, eternal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. As He shed His blood is not only a covering for sin, but that blood that could wash away our sin. Hallelujah. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we read this as the Holy Spirit of God directed the Apostle John. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says this, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth." Now listen to this. "Unto him that loved us." Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Oh my, that's a whole tremendous, beautiful message in and of itself. That we could be washed, made white as snow, clean by the blood of the Lamb. Well, I want us to see two very important truths at the end of this chapter, verses 17 and 18. Number one, I want us to see the believer's liberty. The believer's liberty in Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ sets the sinner free. He sets the believer free from sin. We see that the very presence of Jesus Christ gives liberty. Let me read that verse again. It says in that verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit," capital S, speaking of the Holy Spirit, "and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, granting His presence. You see, beloved, the believer, the child of God, has a grand and glorious liberty in Christ. He's no longer subject to sin. He's no longer under the bondage of a law that he had no ability to keep. And he could not keep. Listen to the Apostle Paul rejoice in what that meant. Oh, one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, besides all my other favorite scriptures in the Bible, comes in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Tremendous word here. Paul writes, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Are you saved this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That condemnation that we understand from our guilt before the Word of God, the law of God. Yes, indeed, I'm a sinner and deserving of the wrath of God. But to be in Christ Jesus means that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk or who live not after the flesh. The old flesh is no longer in charge. There's a new boss on charge, and it's the Spirit of God. Walk not after the Spirit, but after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, we understand that the law could only condemn. The law could only condemn, but the one set free from sin and death has life and a beautiful, wonderful liberty that he or she did not have before. Without Christ, we're under the bondage of the law in that sense that we are under the condemnation that is ours because of our transgression of the law of God. That you and I, as sinners, deserve the wrath of God. But hallelujah, because of Jesus, He took that wrath upon Himself. He took God's condemnation upon Himself. And every individual that's placed their faith and trust in Christ as their sacrifice for their sin is set free. Set free from that bondage. Oh my. We see that when the believer is set free from the law of sin and death, he's free. He's free to no longer walk after the rule of the flesh. He's now set free to walk after the Lord Jesus Christ, His Spirit. Yes. Where the presence of Christ is, there's liberty. But it's very important for us to understand that the presence of Christ does not give me license. It does not give me license. Unfortunately, this verse is oftentimes ripped out of its context to excuse ungodly behavior. In my position as pastor, over and over again over the years, I've heard someone say, "Preacher, I can do what I want. I have liberty." No, that's not what Paul teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. This is a destructive, false teaching. And it has produced a false Christianity. Hey, you and I claim the name of Jesus. We call ourselves Christians. That means to be a little Christ. To be like Him. Huh? And to ignore what Christ has done to deliver me from sin is a lie. It produces a Christianity that is a direct contradiction to what Jesus came to do for you and I. To do for us. He came to deliver us from sin. Jesus did not sacrifice Himself to only deliver us from the penalty of sin. Hallelujah for that. I've been delivered from hell's wrath. But that's not the only thing He came to do. He also came to deliver me from the power of sin in my life. To set me free. He died to deliver me from the power of sin. And the person who has been saved from sin's destruction has also been saved from sin's direction. Sin's no longer directing my course. The Holy Spirit of God is now in charge. We walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul wrote these words on this very subject. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abounds? No. His answer was, God forbid. You and I that have experienced the grace of God, the forgiving, cleansing work of God in our lives, should not want anything more to do with sin. We understand that when God was dealing with us, we became sick of our sin. We became sick of its control in our lives. And we determined to repent, to change. It's a whole different way of thinking about the old life. God did that change. Hey, He changed me. Amen. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Again, to continue in that old life is a contradiction of what Jesus died to do for us. When we see the believer's liberty in Christ, but we also, and really this is where I want to get us to, we want to see the believer's likeness to Christ. His likeness to Christ. In verse 18 it says this, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Yeah, we've been changed. We've been changed. Paul uses the function of a mirror. He uses the illustration of a mirror, and it's not the normal idea of a mirror. This morning when I snuck up to the mirror that's there in the bathroom and took that first look, I saw the reflection of myself. But that's not what this mirror that the Apostle Paul's talking about reveals to us. He uses that illustration of a mirror, but it's not the normal mirror to describe the power of Christ to change every believer to be like Him. What does he say? He says, but we all. And he's speaking to his brothers and sisters in Christ there in the church at Corinth. He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. But we all. It describes what the Lord Jesus Christ will do for every believer. For every child of God. And we see here the revealing of the glory of Christ. Oh my. The revealing of Christ's glory. Beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. His glory. The illustration is not of ourselves. but of the glory of our great God. It's this illustration of the mirror is lifted, it's exalted, the mere reflection of our own image, to be enabled to behold with the eyes of faith. Not with these physical eyes that I need these glasses to aid. No, not these physical, but with the eyes of faith. To be enabled that with the eyes of faith to behold the image of Jesus Christ. Beloved, again, it's not an image of stone. It's not an image of our imagination. It's the image that God would reveal. That the Lord would reveal in the person of the Lord. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 goes back and it reminds us of that time when Moses had been on Mount Sinai and receiving that communication, that direct communication from God. In fact, we know that God Himself wrote those tables of stone for Moses. When Moses came down from the mountain, from where he had been in the presence, imagine it, where he'd been in the presence of the glory of God. Do you remember? His face shone with God's glory. We'll look at that in a moment. God's glory was reflected on the face of Moses. Now, as Moses came down, and you can be turning to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We'll read a little bit of this. Moses came down, and his face shone. He covered his face with a veil. We'll see what that was all about. In Exodus chapter 34, we begin reading in verse 29. It says, "It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not," or he didn't underknow, "that his skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh. And he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off. Until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded." We see Moses communicating to the people what God told him. As God would speak to him. Oh my, can you imagine it? Coming face to face with the glory of God. Verse 35 says, "And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went to speak with him." Wow. Amazing, isn't it? Moses' face shone in such a way that it made the people afraid. I mean, they'd never seen anything like this. Moses wasn't even aware of it. He covered his face so that they wouldn't be afraid to come near. Well, Paul refers to this, to that time, to describe what God has done for the believer in Christ. And in my mind, far greater. Notice in our chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that veil, so to speak, is still blinds the children of Israel as a people. It blinds Israel from the glory of God that was in Christ Jesus. Read with me in verses 13, beginning of verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 3. It says, "And not as Moses,
which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now we understand that during that first century, as Peter, John, and Paul, and all the rest, as they preached and declared the gospel, there were Jews that were saved. But as a nation, as a people, their hearts were blinded. They could not see that Jesus was the very Christ, the Messiah that God had sent to redeem them. And it was as a veil that blinded them. And we see that veil, as Paul writes, still blinds Israel to see their Christ. Well, we see also that the veil will one day be removed. Yes, indeed. One day that veil will be pulled back. Verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord." Now that "it" there is speaking of the nation of Israel. The day will come when Israel will acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah, their Christ. Nevertheless, when Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Hallelujah. That veil will one day be removed for Israel. But thirdly, we see that the veil is removed. The veil is removed for the believer to see Christ, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back to the second part of verse 14. It says, well, let's read the verse. It says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." That veil is removed in Christ. Yes, beloved, if you're saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that veil has been taken away. Has been taken away. And in that, then, Paul wants us to understand, if you will, the remodeling, the remaking of the glory of Christ. The remodeling work that Christ does. The glory of Christ. It says, "are changed into the same image." Wow. Very, very, very important, believer. When the veil is removed for you, are you saved? When the veil was removed for you, you could see as you never saw before. You could see the glory of the Lord, and that glory has a life-changing impact. It changes us. It changes us. Wow. When that veil is taken away, we can see Jesus in a new way, in a glorious way that we could not see before. We can see Him for who He is, for what He is, and what He's done for us. And for the first time, it is as if we lay eyes on Him. Oh my. And what did we see? We see His glory. The glory of the Lord. We lay our eyes on Him, the Lord, in all of His glory, in all of His majesty. Huh? You say, "Preacher, how's that happen?" We have a whole different understanding. Our eyes are open. The eyes of our understanding are opened. And we see Jesus for who He is. We see Him for what He is, the Lord of glory. And it has an amazing impact. As Moses beheld the glory of the Lord there on Mount Sinai, it had an impact on him. It had an impression, if you will, on him. An impression that reflected God's glory. When Moses returned to the people, they saw, if you will, can I use it, say it this way, the afterglow of Moses being in the presence of God. Oh my. Just as, now listen, just as Moses beheld the glory of the Lord and it left that impact on him, that he reflected that glory, the believer, the Christian, reflects the image, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We reflect Him. So I want us to see very quickly the rendering. The rendering of the glory of Christ. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Listen, please. What is it? What is it of Christ that the believer reflects? What is it that we reflect of Him? And we're just reflections of Him. Or we are to be indeed reflections of Him. Beloved, the believer reflects that which the Spirit of the Lord has done in him. You follow me? You and I are to reflect what God has done in us. Means that others should be able to see that. There are many things that we could look at here, but I want to just think of three. Quickly, look at just three. First of all, the believer reflects the love of Christ. The Christian, the child of God, the believer in Jesus reflects the love of Christ. We're very familiar with those words from the Gospel of John in chapter 13. John 13, verses 34 and 35, where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to His followers, His disciples, those that had put their trust, their faith in Him, He says to them, "A new commandment I give unto thee." I give unto you. A commandment, beloved, did you hear that? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And this is how I want you to love one another, as I loved you. Oh my. That ye also love one another. And note these words of verse 35. Exactly what we're talking about. As you and I reflect the love of Christ, as you and I reflect His love to one another. Verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples." Because you're reflecting what? Me. You're reflecting My love. Oh yes. The believer reflects the love of Christ. Oh my. How we doing? How we doing? Wow. Secondly, the believer reflects the character of Christ. Oh, there's a lot we could look at here. Just a couple verses very quickly. The believer reflects the character of Christ. And in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. He says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me." Take My yoke upon ye and learn of Me. First of all, what was that yoke He was talking about? Well, that yoke was what they would place across the back and around the neck of a pair of oxen. The purpose of the yoke was to enable those oxen to pull together. It distributed the weight of the load between the two. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me." Oh my, before we go on, the Lord Jesus Christ indeed wants us to be yoked with Him, walking with Him, pulling that load with Him. And as we labor together with Him, what happens? We learn of Him. Huh? Oh my. we learn of Him. And He goes on, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for because I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The character of Christ. We're to reflect the character of Christ. Jesus wasn't about ego. It wasn't about self. It wasn't, hey, He did everything to what? Glorify His Father, which is in heaven. It wasn't about self. It's meek. You know the definition of meekness, don't you? Power. Strength. Under control. No man was ever like that man. No man had the power, the strength, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He walked in meekness. And in lowliness. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. And He goes on and says, and ye shall find rest for your souls. If we're willing to be yoked together with Christ as His child. Oh my, comparisons go on and on. We're eternally yoked with Him. And in that yoke, we learn of Him. We learn of His meekness. We learn of His spirit of lowliness. And in that, we find rest. That interesting? Because as we learn of Him, all the crazy stuff this chaotic world demands and teaches us gets put into perspective of how unimportant it really is. And there's rest. The idea of that word rest means to be refreshed. Isn't that great? I love it. As we walk with Christ, there's a refreshment. But it goes on. Verse 30, it says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, we reflect that, beloved. We're to reflect that character of Christ that others can see it as well. But then thirdly, I want to look at one more verse about that. In Philippians, Paul's letter to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. There he writes to them and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But this mind, it means his thinking. Paul's think like Jesus. Let that soak in. Let this mind, let this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Philippians 2 goes on to talk about how he humbled himself. The word humble in the New Testament means what? To bring yourself down. To lower. He humbled himself, it says. He humbled himself to death. As men took his life from him. But it also talks about how he will be exalted. Let this mind, let this thinking be in you. It's interesting as I study, and I don't want to get into all that, but those words are interestingly in the form of a command. He's commanding you and I, let this mind be in you. But it's interesting. It's something that we receive, the mind of Christ. Can I take His mind? No. But as we yield and surrender, we take that yoke on us, we learn of Him. What do we do? We're learning of His mind. We learn of Him, and then that mind, that character, we have the ability to reflect on others as He makes that impression on us. Indeed, as He has the opportunity to reflect from us. Thirdly, the believer reflects the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ. Doesn't the gospel
Or should not the gospel make an impact on the believer, on the Christian? Should not the gospel make an impact on the Christian? The cross of our Savior makes an eternal, not temporary, as it was with Moses. Because the problem is, as Moses would be away from the Lord and away from His glory, that glory would start to fade. Not so with the glory of Christ. Huh? Oh my. It makes an eternal impression upon us. Listen to these words from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and it brings all these together in this one verse. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul instructs the Ephesian church, walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said in John 13 verses 34? Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The sacrifice of Christ. The gospel. What's the gospel? It's the death. Jesus' death on our behalf. His burial and His resurrection. His resurrection in victory over sin. His victory over death and the grave. Oh, yes. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us an offering, sacrifice to God. Sacrifice for what? For our sin. Question. This glory, as Paul's talking about in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3. Says we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Thinking about that and praying about it, and I again just asking myself, so I'm going to ask you the same question. What about the glory of Christ makes the biggest impact on us as believers? What about His glory? What about who and what He is makes the biggest impact on us? Now again, we all might answer that differently, and that's okay. You may come to a different conclusion, but in considering all this, I believe, and this may sound strange to you, but I believe that the crucified Christ has made the biggest impression on me in my Christian life. The crucified Christ. You say, well, preacher, that doesn't sound very glorious. No, it doesn't. But it's part of who and what He is and what He's done. I believe that the crucified Christ has had the most powerful impact on me, speaking for me. Having the veil taken away to behold what Jesus suffered to set me free from sin has changed me. Changed me. He, beloved, suffered that horrifying cat of nine tails on His body for our sin, for my sin. The thorns, oh, those horrible, ugly thorns, pierced His innocent brow for me. For me. For my sin. Those nails were driven into His sinless hands and feet for my sin. The spear pierced His divine side in payment for my sin. How? Beloved, how can that not make an impact on us? I didn't understand that before I was saved. Did you? I didn't comprehend the depth of the sacrifice of Christ for me before I was saved. But then the Lord was pleased. We're saved. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the veil's taken away. Huh. And we see Him, and we see His sacrifice for us as we never saw it before. Amen. Jesus suffered in my place, on my behalf. Jesus suffering for me. Wow. His death, beloved, changed me. Changed me. And it gave me a heart. Gave me a desire that I did not have before. Gave me a heart and a desire to live for Him that died for me. Has Jesus changed you? Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we're so thankful. Lord, I'm so thankful for these words that we've looked into today. Lord, I'm thankful that that day when You pulled back the veil gave us a look at Your glory. You pulled back that veil from our eyes, and we, for the first time, were permitted to behold the Lord of glory. And I want to thank You, Lord. I want to thank You, my God. I want to thank You, my Savior, today for changing my Lord, I'm here. I'm praying for anyone that may be in this room at this very moment that needs that work of Christ, that moving of His beautiful grace in their heart and life. God, I pray for anyone that's here today that as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm asking You, Lord, asking You, God, in Your Son's name, Jesus, to reveal Yourself to them. Might they this very moment realize that Jesus died for them. And that this day can be a day that You change them. Oh, God, I pray. Oh, I'm praying for every believer in this room, including this preacher, that we'd understand and appreciate and, oh my, behold with eyes of love, with eyes of appreciation, eyes of devotion, our Savior who's done so much for us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brother John,
page 215.
As we sing, I'm asking you, friend, I'm asking you, please, whatever the Lord's saying to you, whatever He would be saying to your heart right now, please obey Him. Please obey the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be if you was totally honest with yourself, you'd have to confess that I do not know where I would spend eternity. I don't know where I'd spend eternity. If I took my last breath right now, I don't know where I would be. I plead with you in Jesus' name. He died for you. He gave His life for you. And today can be the day of salvation for you. He'll deal with your sin. As you turn your back, repent that old ways, the old life, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in faith to Him. Please, friend, you're here today and you know, you realize you need Jesus. We're here for you. As we sing, you can come to this old-fashioned altar and someone will take the Word of God and show you what Jesus has done for you. And brother and sister in Christ, oh my, I hope, I pray that we would go from this place today all the more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. In love with Him for what He has done for us. The veil's taken away. Behold Him. Amen. As we sing.
My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on the restree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love Thee in life, I will love Thee in death, and praise Thee as long as Thou lendest me breath, and say with the death dew lies cold on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. The thorns on thy brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say, when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
There we go. This is Janice Smith. And Janice has been visiting. Well, you got me loud there, Ronnie. Janice has been visiting the last while, and we're so thankful she's come this morning. And she wants to unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church on the recommendation of a sister Baptist church. It's Messiah Baptist Church in Hurst. And so, church family, as Janice comes today, presenting herself on the promise of a letter of recommendation from Messiah Baptist Church, all in favor of receiving Janice on her profession of faith that she was baptized or saved and baptized at 12. And then along the way, she's also rededicated her life as well. We're thankful to have you today, sister. All in favor of receiving Miss Janice on her testimony and promise of a letter, say amen. Pose the same sign and so ordered. It's so good to have you today. I'm going to ask, you're right here handy. I don't know if you've met Sister Erna and Brother Bob. We always like to have somebody to stand with folks as the rest of the church family comes by and welcomes you into the fellowship.
Thank you.
Would that be good? Come, brother and sister. And church family, you make sure you come by and welcome our sister into the fellowship of Metropolitan Baptist Church. Amen. All right. Here we go, my brother.
Let's sing our chorus. This month's chorus is Revive Us Again. Hallelujah, Thine the Glory.
Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. Revive us again.
You're dismissed.